real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith and Happy New Year. I'm Neil Staben along with Ted Ross. Happy New Year to you.
Yes, thank you. 2017 is here. Amazing.
Oh, coming up here later in the hour, we'll get some health tips from Lisa Marone. She's encouraging us to get healthy for heaven's sake, and got three gifts to help us have a better new year.
Perhaps you're saying, this is it. This is the year. I'm really going to do it this year. We want to encourage you in that, so that'll be good.
We'll get to that. Happy birthday, by the way.
Yeah, thanks. It's today. Yeah, I always have that timing real close to the holidays, but it doesn't mean nearly as much, I think, maybe when you start pushing another decade.
Happy birthday to you. Yeah. All right, we got that.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Okay.
Today, we're talking Killing Wonder Woman.
Wow. Oh. That movie's coming out, I know, in a couple months. I hope it's not that.
This is not that. Okay. No. T.J. Tyson will tell us about how to set weary women free to win at work and soar in faith.
That'll be great. A timely word for the new year, especially for women, as they may be feeling stuck today. Stay tuned for that.
Well, today on Connecting Faith, we're going to talk about setting weary women free to win at work and soar in faith. Maybe just that phrase kind of catches your attention, and I hope that it does. That is the subtitle of a new book called Killing Wonder Woman, and that will get your attention, I think, as well. We're going to find out about that. What's that all about? Well, we're going to meet T.J. Tyson. T.J. is in full-time ministry as a business leader and entrepreneur. She works within the small business sector as a strategic advisor and growth catalyst, and she's founding executive director of Working Women of Faith. It's a nonprofit organization that exists to equip women to win at work, soar in faith, and live out their calling in the workplace for the glory of God. And author of the new book, Killing Wonder Woman, Setting Weary Women Free to Win at Work and Soar in Faith. T.J., welcome. It's good to have you here.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
All right. So it's an intriguing title, but maybe before we get into that, just to kind of get introduced to you, are you a recovering Wonder Woman?
Absolutely. I am.
So tell me a bit about your story, how this kind of came about.
Sure. Well, I have been a working woman since I was a little girl. Grew up from that farm stock of hard work ethic, and you just always had a job. So I started working when I was around 9. And throughout the course of my life, believe it or not, I've had 27 different jobs across many different industries. And early on, I thought that maybe I was just couldn't figure out what I wanted to be when I grow up. And, you know, I come now to see, looking back, that God was preparing me all along for the calling that he had for me as that went along, as well as giving me the ability to relate to women at work in any position. I've worked in factories, I've worked in construction, I've worked in offices, so I can relate to those different struggles that we go through as women.
You say, suggest that working women of faith are subjected to daily blows of lies and deception. So say more. What do you mean by that?
Well, really the whole idea behind who Wonder Woman is, and I label Wonder Woman as those lies and those labels that we've come to believe. I break her into there's three different Wonder Women. There's your actual, your spiritual, and your mythical. And so I address those different Wonder Women in our lives and how they have tainted our beliefs about ourselves, how they have limited us and held us back from what God has created us to be and what he's calling us to do. Through this whole process of my life, God has taught me that I was believing those lies and labels, and how can we be free from those?
We want to be all that God intended us to be, but so I think we just need to dive in a little bit more. Say a bit more about actual, spiritual, and mythical. Maybe just to unpack that a bit.
Okay, so the mythical Wonder Woman is those fictional characters that we grow up with or have in our lives, whether it's through books that we read or movies that we watch or television shows that are telling us if we could be like that, if we could just be like that, you know, we could live happily ever after, or, you know, whatever that lie or that label is, if I could be strong like her. And so that's the mythical Wonder Woman. And the spiritual Wonder Woman is what we encounter within our faith communities, anywhere from that Proverbs 31 woman that we're expected to live up to, and some people teach in practice, in daily practice as well. And that puts a great burden on women, as well as other spiritual Wonder Women in our lives, whether it's an actual person that if we could just be like her, then maybe God would love us or God would use us. Or if only I could pray more, then God would love me more. And it's those lies that really lead us astray from God's best for us. And then that actual Wonder Woman is real women in our lives. It's that neighbor down that street or that coworker or that speaker at a conference that you see, or it's your family members who are telling you, you know, why aren't you like your sister? Or why can't you be more like so-and-so? And all of those lies and labels that we pick up along the way as we go through life really distort our view of ourselves. And so because of that, and what I say in the book is that Wonder Woman and Satan are in cahoots. So really, we know the source of those lies and those labels are Satan. And, you know, we know that he is the great deceiver and he'll do whatever he can to hold us back from God's best, to keep us down, to keep us trapped in those thoughts of doubt and negative self-talk.
Is it an issue of comparison? So if we weren't comparing, would that sort of settle it or solve it? So.
Well, the comparison lie is one of the ones that I address in there. But the only way to really kill Wonder Woman is to call out her lies and replace them with God's truth. And so I go through a series of lies in the book that we as women believe, and really, you know, in human beings as well. And then look at that from the God perspective and bring his truth into it. So the book is really scripture focused, because if we're... You can't just stop believing a lie because you say, I'm just not going to believe that lie anymore, you know. So you have to replace it with something that's true. You have to reroute the way that you're thinking and the way that you're believing. And unfortunately, you know, we get blasted all the time through media, through our, you know, our jobs, or anything that's going on in our greater world. So it's a kind of a continuous process, really.
As you said, you know, it's one thing to stop believing lies, but if we don't replace them with truth, we're not any further ahead. So maybe just, can you give us an example of, here's a typical lie, and here's how God's truth counters that. So.
Okay, sure. Well, like the unloved lie, you know, and I think that that's probably a lie that a lot of women struggle with. Maybe there were instances or situations growing up where they didn't have that love and that support. And, or relationships that they've had as an adult, or that because of those things earlier on, they've believed this lie that they're not loved unless they do such and such and such and such, or unless they look a certain way or do this. And we crave love as human beings. That's part of how God wired us. But when we look into God's word and we uncover the beauty of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, and we look at that kind of love, that kind of agape, unconditional love. And there are so many verses that, you know, that are throughout scripture telling us how much God loves us. And that's a different kind of love than what the Wonder Woman lies tell us. It's a better love. It's a love that tells us no matter what we do, and once we say what we say, what we fail at, what we succeed at, that doesn't change how God loves us. And that's a very hard thing for some people to accept.
You know, you mentioned Proverbs 31 that you know, there's you know, kind of these spiritual issues as well. The faith community can sometimes just be part of piling on or teaching. So, how do you look at Proverbs 31? I mean, are we maybe missing what's really there?
Well, I think you have to look at the principles that are behind that. I mean, there's even the scholars question whether or not this was a real woman or if this was an ideal type of wife that the mother wanted for her son, the king. But when we look at the way our lives are structured and the way God calls us to different things, in practice, I'm not going to bring my food from afar. I'm going to bring it from a close.
Sure.
Sometimes it's going to be delivered. So, you know, if we're sending those kind of messages that a godly woman looks like this, then if we don't fit into that mold, which is so anti what God talks about, you know, even in Romans 12, if we don't fit into that mold, we feel like we don't measure up. And so then there's a lot of guilt and shame that comes along with that. And then you're dealing with the guilt lie, which is another one. And so it just kind of snowballs and it piles on top, and we end up defining ourselves. And getting that right view of how God views us is so essential to our own confidence and our ability to go forward in our faith.
Was there maybe an aha moment for you on this as you were going through, you know, pursuing your career and trying to be, you know, whether actual or mythical, you know, all those things? And was there a moment where you said, you know, what am I doing here?
I think that it's been a process for me. This is something that God's been teaching me my whole life. I never really was able to put a name to it until I wrote the book. And so that was really a God thing too. And I'll tell you, he's still working out some of those things in me. There's still, you know, killing Wonder Woman is not a one time, you know, one and done. And okay. I don't ever have to do this again, right? Just like sanctification isn't one and done. And so it's a process. I don't know that there was one particular moment, but as I started to see this more and more in my life, and I've always kind of been a bit unconventional anyway in the way that I think. And so as I went through my life, I was like, well, why do I have to be like that? Well, who says that? What does God say instead? And trying to see that I didn't have to define myself by what others thought or what Satan's lies were telling me.
Talking today with T.J. Tyson. T.J. is in a full-time ministry as a business leader and entrepreneur, and she's founder and executive director of Working Women of Faith. It's a nonprofit organization that exists to equip women to win at work, to soar in faith, and to live out their calling in the workplace to the glory of God. She's written a brand-new book called Killing Wonder Woman. The subtitle is Setting Weary Women Free to Win at Work and Soar in Faith. And you can find out more, by the way, on her website, WorkingWomenOfFaith.com. We're going to talk more with TJ in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we've connected today with TJ Tyson. TJ is author of a new book called Killing Wonder Woman, Setting Weary Women Free to Win at Work and Soar in Faith. She's the founder and executive director of Working Women of Faith. And you can find out more on their website, workingwomenoffaith.com. Do you think most working women have a clear sense of how God views them and their professions?
No, I don't. I really don't. I think it's a huge gap that's going on in our faith community. And part of the reason why I started Working Women of Faith was that I saw that, you know, in the faith community, there are tons of resources for women on how to be a godly wife or a godly mother, but there's really nothing on how to be a godly worker. And so there's a big gap there. And a lot of the research that I did for the book, and I did a survey of hundreds of women across the nation as well, is that that view of work isn't God's view of work. And part of that, I think, falls on us as the faith community in not sharing what that looks like to have a God view of work. And so many people are outside of the faith community now. How do we get that message into their hands as well?
Obviously, the past election, lots of talk about the glass ceiling. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I guess that's been emphasized for some time as well. But, you know, do women have, you know, worth and value if they don't break through that glass ceiling?
Well, I think that's definitely one of the lies that we've believed, is that we have to somehow have it all, right? And you can have it all, but not at the same time. And the other side of that is that God's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we know that as a truth, but how do we live that out? And my God is not limited by a glass ceiling or a closed door or an HR policy or whatever that is. He's beyond all of that. And so what I think it's important for women to see is that God has a plan for your life. It's unique to you. He's uniquely equipped you for that. There's a reason you're in the workplace. It's not just for financial reasons. He has reasons beyond that, and that your work can be a form of worship and is a form of worship when you view it the right way. And so then it doesn't matter what position you hold. You know, there's purpose beyond that paycheck. There's purpose beyond that position. And that's how we need to view our work, which ultimately brings glory to God. I mean, he created work.
You do address that. You talk about work as a mission field. Say more about that.
Yep. So there's three sections: work as a ministry to God, and work as a mission field, work as your minefield. And the mission field is really understanding that doing work for God's kingdom is not relegated to the four walls of your church or to a missionary over in Africa. Where God has called you, where God has placed you, is your mission field. We used to talk to our kids about this when they were growing up, that your school is your mission field. You know, we'll say those things in theory, but how do you really live that out? How do you deal with all of this stuff? And how do you view your work God's way? And how do you share your faith with people in the workplace? That's one of the biggest stumbling blocks that women that I surveyed talked about, was how do you do that? What does that look like? And can you do it in today's society? Is that okay?
As you've said, you talk about, you know, how do you live that out? Is mm-hmm. there maybe a principle or a thing that maybe something, one area in your life that has helped you live that out, apply that in terms of thinking of work as a mission field?
Sure, absolutely. And part of it is having that right view of your work, but also really praying for your work, praying mm-hmm. for your coworkers, praying before you go in the doors, understanding that God is with you when you go into that workplace, no matter what that workplace looks like, and that he has you there on that day for a purpose, and that you just want to surrender it to him and be open to whatever he does and however he leads in that day. And if you go into your work with that kind of mindset instead of, oh, I don't want to be here and I have this huge project due and my boss is coming down on me and there's too much drama in the workplace and all of these things, well, you can see where that mindset is almost defeating before you walk through the doors. And that's not how God wants us to spend 40 or 50 hours of our week, right?
We're talking with T.J. Tyson about her book, Killing Wonder Woman, Setting Weary Women Free to Win at Work and Soar in Faith. You mentioned that, you know, talking about work as a mission field. You also talk about work as a minefield. Say a bit more about that.
Right. So once we're in that workplace, we are really navigating a minefield. There are issues that come up on a daily basis. But how do we approach those issues and solve them and deal with them in a way that honors God and that lifts him up? And so I go through a series of minefields that were a part of the survey that I sent out. And the number one problem, minefield, that women faced in the workplace was workplace drama. Understanding that source behind some of these minefields that you go through, that you know, all human beings are sinners.
Yeah.
understanding what other issues might that person be dealing with, and understanding the big eye of workplace drama, which is insecurity, and being able to delve into that, and then practically how do you deal with these different kinds of drama, whether it's the bully or the critic or, you know, the angry boss. And so I go through a series of different minefields, and how can we, from God's truth, from his word, how do we deal with this on a practical level? And that's because I've been in those situations. I've been asked to do something against my beliefs and chosen God's way and seen that it works.
Is it sort of how we just answer back, or, you know, is it, I mean, even simple things like, you know, not responding in anger right away or reacting?
So, right. There's a lot of different ways, depending on what you're dealing with, that you, how you can respond to that. And going back to viewing your work as a mission field, if you're already praying for your workplace and your coworkers and your purpose behind being there, you're already attuned to how God's Spirit is leading you in a given situation. And so the response, although, you know, the reaction might not be what you want, what you have to be concerned about is what your response is. And are you honoring God in your response? And I know it sounds, well, yeah, of course, that's what I want to do. But what does that look like? How do you handle that?
And is there maybe just one or two examples, things that were particularly hard, and you just, you know, looking back and you say, you know, I'm glad I responded the way I did, and, you know, God clearly was directing in that situation?
Sure. So there's one that I can pull out where I was asked to do something wrong. Mm-hmm. So, you know, even as simple as I was asked to lie for one of my bosses and say if somebody called that he wasn't there. And I said, the only way I can say that is if you're not here, because if I can lie for you, then I can lie to you. And I don't think you want me to lie to you. And he was like, well, you got a good point. And he never again asked me to do that. But I drew a line in the sand. But I did it in a way that was very practical. It wasn't, you know, this hyper-religiosity. I didn't break down. I just very confidently said, I can't do that. And now that could have gone another way. He could have said, well, if you're not going to do what I say, then you don't work here anymore. But I was pretty confident in that situation, and I am in any situation, that God's got me. So whatever happens, if I'm following him and doing the right thing, I don't have to worry about what follows. And I think it's part of that fear is part of that Wonder Woman lie that holds us back. We're afraid. But really, what's the worst that's going to happen when you think about it? So I always ask myself the question, what's the worst that can happen? You know, it's not like I'm a heart surgeon. Nobody's life is on the line here. If I say no, or I draw a line in the sand, or I live with integrity, or I deal with workplace drama in a godly way and someone doesn't like it, what's the worst that can happen? And God knows that already.
In fact, one of the sections of the book, you talk about living in freedom and kind of walking in freedom. Mm-hmm. Say a bit more about that, because that's really, I think, what what we really want in our work and in our life every day. Right?
Absolutely. And when we're held back and held down by those Wonder Woman lies, we are not walking in freedom. We are not being who God made us to be. We're trying to be somebody He didn't make us to be. And as a result, we end up saying, you know, yes to things that aren't part of His plan for us, and we get overwhelmed, and then we feel even more bound. And with all the responsibilities in our lives as working women of faith, we can often feel like we're chained and we're not free. And so walking in freedom is really a daily, you really have to work at it every day. And not that it's work, so I don't even like to use that word, but you have to be conscious of it every day. But we know that Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And so when you recognize that those lies and labels are not God's truth, but Satan's lies, you can replace that with God's truth and walk in that freedom of knowing who you are in Christ, which is huge, huge.
Just curious, is weariness a sign that maybe our life is out of balance, or, you know, could we just be tired?
Well, I don't believe in work-life balance.
Okay.
Okay, so when I talk about that in the Soaring in Faith section, because I really believe it's about being centered. You think about a teeter-totter, you know, when you were a kid, if anybody remembers those.
Yeah.
And you would try to stand in the middle to balance it, right? And you'd have one foot on each side, and it was like this constant, constant pressure. But instead, what I say is, instead of looking at it like a teeter-totter, let's look at it like a wheel. And God is your center, and all these things that are a part of your life come out from that, like spokes out of that wheel. And if you're focusing on God as your center and not focusing on your work on the outer edge of the wheel or your volunteer or your family, all those things, once you jump to that outer edge, your wheel is out of balance. And if that's where your focus is, first, instead of your focus first in God, you're always going to feel out of balance. And do we get tired? Absolutely. Do we get exhausted? Yes, I do. But part of that is that, you know, we have to learn as women to say no to the good and say yes to God's best. And too often we say yes to everything because we're believing these lies and labels, this Wonder Woman lie that we have to be all things to all people. And one of the best things that we can do in walking in freedom is to learn to say no.
Not easy to do, though, to weigh which no do we, what do we say no to?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's part of understanding who you are in Christ and what He's called you to. So when you understand your callings in life, and we have multiple callings, okay? We talk about calling as some really weighty, heavy thing that we have to figure out or we're not going to be fulfilled. If I'm a mom, I have a calling. If I have kids, I'm a mom.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of the callings on my life. I've been married for 25 years. I'm a wife. Yeah. That's one of the callings on my life, but it's not the only one. And God has definitely called me into the workplace throughout my whole life. And I don't want women to think that their workplace is somehow a lesser calling than any of those other things that God has called them to, because that's just a Wonder Woman lie.
T.J. Tyson's my guest today. T.J.'s founder and executive director of Working Women of Faith. It's a nonprofit organization that exists to equip women to win at work, to soar in faith, and to live out their calling in the workplace. The glory of God, we're talking about her new book, Killing Wonder Woman, Setting Weary Women Free to Win at Work and Soar in Faith. And we'll have more in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're talking today with T.J. Tyson. T.J. is in full-time ministry as a business leader and entrepreneur. She works with the small business sector as a strategic advisor and growth catalyst, and she's passionate about others in business, realizing their full potential and leading with integrity from their hearts, and has written a new book called Killing Wonder Woman, Setting Weary Women Free to Win at Work and Soar in Faith. And you know, we want to kill Wonder Woman, but at the same time, we want to be all that God has called us to be. Mm-hmm. So help us maybe understand, you know, that part of it. We don't want to hold back. We want to continue advance and to do our best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And so part of the whole premise behind killing Wonder Woman is that you have to be prepared for battle. And so we know in Ephesians 6, it talks a lot about that armor. And even though you might have heard it in a sermon before, when you look at it from the aspect that we are going into battle every day, and there's been a war against our heart since we were born, right? Our enemy has been against us. And when we come to Christ, He wants to make us fruitless and ineffective. And so we really have to change our mindset on what our life here on earth while our remaining days are. Throughout scripture, God is a God of war. He is the Lord of heaven's army. That's what he calls himself. And you think about that. He understands the battle. We don't, because Satan would like to keep us thinking, what war? There is no battle. Everything's fine. And so what we end up doing is missing out. I don't want to say missing out, but we get trapped into this view of ourselves without seeing how God sees us. And each one of us is so individual. I mean, he did not create any of us alike. And don't you want to know what that is and what that means for your life, that you can do things and are things that nobody else in the whole world is? And when you think about it that way as a woman, why would you want to be like anybody else then? You have this loving creator that has created this masterpiece in you and planned it from before the foundations of the earth. I mean, that is exciting stuff. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen how he has uniquely equipped me and called me for the work that he's called me to do. And it blows my mind. I'm like, I didn't even realize that. And when you uncover that, when you start to unpeel those layers of who God made you to be, it is probably just the most exciting thing. I just can't even tell you how exciting it is to see his work in your life and to see how he created you for these things that he has you doing on a daily basis. And you're just like, wow, he really is amazing. And then following him and walking in freedom, it's not work. It's not hard. You're like, I don't want it any other way. I really don't want to be trapped by those lies anymore. I want to continue to walk in freedom, and I want to fight daily, and I want to teach others. I want to lead them into freedom. And that's something that we're actually called to do in scripture.
Well, because the workplace is not getting any, I guess, easier or better mm-hmm. in those respects, is it? I mean, so for the next, generation of workers coming up, they're facing some, maybe, you had 27 different job opportunities.
Sure.
I mean, it's not like it was, 20 years ago.
So, no, it's not. And so being really attuned to who God made you to be, not so much defining yourself by a career or a position, and allowing God to pivot you in the direction that he wants you to go. And I do a whole seminar on taking the career leap of faith, where I talk about that is, if you're thinking God's calling you to something else and you don't know what that looks like, first you have to have that right view of your work. And then there's practical ways to define success and what that looks like. But allowing God to lead you into things that make you uncomfortable is the key, because God does his best work outside our comfort zone.
Yeah, that's now you're meddling. But no, it's been so good up until that point. No, I did want to ask you about, do you have a word of encouragement maybe for husbands or maybe brothers or dads to help, mm-hmm. daughters and wives to not get sort of caught up in the lies?
Absolutely. I mean, I think that the messages that men give to the women in their lives are so crucial. I was blessed to grow up with a father who loved me unconditionally and was always encouraging to me. And how men treat the women in their lives is how they relate to God oftentimes, especially as a father. Your first experience as a girl with a male relationship is your father. And if that's really damaging, it's hard to have the right view of God. But so speaking into their lives, those positive things, not like, you're so beautiful, you look so pretty in that dress. Not that those things are bad, right? But they don't define who we are. And as I age and get older, I see even more that I don't want to be seen that way. And I don't want that to be, and it hasn't always been important in my life, but I don't even want it to be a factor in how my husband views me as far as where my worth is.
Yeah.
And thankfully I have a husband who's just wonderfully supportive and encourages me in just how crazy I really am because of all the stuff I'm doing. So,
well, thanks for taking the time to write this and to challenge us. And TJ Tyson, our guest today, she's the founder and executive director of Working Women of Faith. Again, it's a nonprofit organization that exists to equip women to win at work, to soar in faith, and to live out their calling in the workplace for the glory of God. You can find out more about the book, Killing Wonder Woman, as well, on the workingwomenoffaith.com website. It's workingwomenoffaith.com. Check that out. TJ, it's been great to visit with you today, and blessing to you as you continue to share this good message.
All right. Thank you, Neil.
There's more conversation on work just ahead as we talk with David Stark next.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Listen anywhere, anytime, online at myfaithradio.com.
My next guest is David Stark. David is president of Business Keys International, a consultant, a former pastor and author. And he and Justin Royer host a program each weekend here on Faith Radio called Working with Purpose. The focus on the show is looking at work through the lens of the body of Christ, which, David, I want to find out, what does that actually mean?
Go two ways with this, Neil. First of all, on the contemporary level, as soon as Gates said, as that we began to build this world of internet and connectedness, right? He said there's a digital nervous system being built all over the world. So right away, notice that we're in the middle of the body metaphor. And so the interconnectivity and the interactivity of business right away has taken us out of any kind of machine sense of things. And the best metaphor that everybody's using, Christians or not, is that the human body, the living system idea of business structure and business understanding of organization, is being used in many, many different ways is the best way to look at that. Now, let me start back in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit descended, Peter explained the anointing of the Holy Spirit by quoting Joel. And Joel's prophecy said, in the latter days, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on all flesh, not just leaders, right? Not just kings. Not just priests, everybody. And what came out of that was this brand new structure, Neil, called the body of Christ that Paul began to expand. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, don't be conformed to the way the world views things, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Many times when you hear that, Neil, you think, well, this is moral change or whatever. What Paul meant, though, he said right after that is, I want you to view yourself as one part of a body. So the transformation he was talking about was to begin thinking in terms of this interconnected reality. And now, of course, all of our interactions are interconnected. And we look at it working on purpose on all different aspects of that and how this image is really how leaders have to view their organizations today rather than isolated, you know, machine-based cranking out widgets. No, it's much more interconnected realities.
Is this partly driven because today's generation isn't really interested in working in the old system?
Absolutely. In other words, they grew up interconnected. They grew up social. That was the power of Facebook in their life, which is the original one, right? So the reality is that they're used to that. They're digital natives is another way to put that, Neil. And digital natives are used to doing everything in interconnected spaces.
Do businesses get it, or are they sort of, I mean, the ones that don't, are they going to be left behind?
Yeah, because they're being disrupted by it. So we were just talking today about the difference between pipeline, you know, you get inputs, you do something with processes, you sell it. That's completely different than a platform, which allows you to interact with it in all different ways, and buyers and sellers, and everybody's participating. That's just one example of that. The other big one is security. Believe it or not, what the image that the Harvard people are using for security, they went back to the immune system, the human body, because the immune system, of course, has to protect this membrane, this living thing where things are being let in and out, good things, bad things. And they looked at all the different parts of the way the immune system does that. So, and I could go on to every different system of the body. But the point being is that if you don't look at things in an interconnected reality like this, you don't begin to think about every system, HR, leadership, strategy, marketing, sale, all of that, then you're going to be disrupted by somebody who is. And so it's become something that's critical to the thinking of a leader.
Well, say a word. I mean, that's really what you're talking about each weekend on Working with Purpose. Is the outcome that business leaders at any level are going to just be able to have a takeaway each week?
Absolutely. So we look at very specific parts of this interconnected reality, what it means in their business models, what it means all the way down to their employees and how they're working and their communication, all the different parts of that. So you're going to get very specific cutting-edge takeaways. Mm-hmm. What's going to surprise everybody, though, is it links right back to the body of Christ. It links right back to so much of the teaching of Paul and of Jesus makes sense when you realize they're talking about not just individuals, but individuals in in bodies, in groups of systems, in people together. And again, so much of the New Testament came alive to me when I realized this fundamental change Paul's talking about in Romans 12 in your thinking was we're thinking about individuals connected together. And, of course, we're better together in all the different ways. That's what they're going to learn, specifics for their business that are applicable tomorrow but are connected back to this whole sense of thinking body.
One of the other parts of your show is talking about the intersection of faith and business. Or faith and work, and you know, I guess we kind of wonder about that today. Is there really a place for faith to shine, and how should that look in the workplace today?
So today we have the opportunity, in many ways, of using all of these faith words. What's the purpose of the organization? What are our core values? What's our mission? Notice this language, Neil, straight out of spiritual places, right? Out of biblical things. But also the fact that this interconnectivity makes the one anothering commands come alive while we're better together, for example. It leads us in thinking about, gosh, all these different ways that interconnectedness makes sense. You now can have a conversation with somebody who doesn't have any faith involved at all about these ideas, and you're right in the middle of, you're one step away from talking about, let me tell you how I ground that from my understanding of the New Testament and the body of Christ. And so we're in a day when it surprises people. You got to be kidding me. That ancient book has anything to do with how we're running our businesses? It happens to be we're in this sweet spot today where it has everything to do with it, Neil. And it becomes wisdom. And I'm trying to help people say, wow, I can't believe there's a connection. And to surprise people outside the faith that it really does make a difference in terms of how we work today.
Somehow, I guess we haven't always looked at the Bible as a business book.
Not at all. But here's the deal, Neil. In the faith chapter, for example, when by faith, do you know that like 36 out of 40 of those are business people? They're business people he's talking about. And in the book of Acts or in the Gospels, Jesus spent a majority of his time outside the synagogues. He was out there with the people in business. So what we don't realize is so much of the interactions, not just with pastors. I love pastors and all that happens in churches. Most of it was outside in commerce. It was out in that reality. And so it'll change your view when you realize how many of these interactions were actually out in business situations. It was all around him in terms of what Jesus was dealing with. And so much of what he was talking about didn't apply to synagogues. It applied to right living in the reality of our life.
Learn more about the interconnectedness of the body and how that can apply in the workplace when you join Dave Stark and Justin Royer each Saturday afternoon at 1:30 Central for Working with Purpose. It's a fairly new program here on our Faith Radio lineup, and I recommend it to you. And David, I know you're getting great feedback and great opportunities each week to talk about these important issues.
Yes, yeah. And we'd love to get their feedback. It's at davidstarkcollective.com. They can give us feedback, too.
DavidStarkCollective.com. David Stark, president of Business Keys International and host of the program Working with Purpose. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and one of our regular guests that comes on the program on a regular basis is Lisa Morong. She's a physical therapist, professor, author, speaker who encourages people to get healthy, for heaven's sake. That's the title of one of her books. And now we want to talk about charting a new course for better health in the new year. Lisa, first of all, Happy New Year to you. Great to talk with you.
Happy New Year.
Let's talk about, you know, I think all of us, we get to this time of year, all right, we'll make some resolutions, and there's always something related to, I guess, our physical health, eating right, exercising more. Those resolutions pretty much fall by the wayside, I guess, within a week or two, it seems like. So is there a way that we can move from kind of wishing it were different to actually making it different?
You know, resolutions don't work if there's no resolve. Hmm. And so I believe that part of that comes from our mindset of being resolved to the fact that I want to live long. I want to live every day that God had originally intended me to live for. And I want my last trimester of life, if you want to think of it as maybe from age 60 to age 90, I want that last trimester to be rocking. I really want to use everything, every life experience I have, all the wisdom God has given me, and just the time that I have at that point in my life to really mentor and impact the world for Christ before we leave the earth. And so if that's our goal, then we can have a resolve to say, there are some things that I can be doing differently that are going to markedly change the way I live and feel, not only today, but when I reach the ages of 60 through 90.
Maybe before we get into some of the specifics, it's worth mentioning that, I mean, our bodies are amazing in their recuperative abilities, right? Even though if we make some changes today, we can see different results, even if we haven't taken the best care of ourselves for the past, 10, 15, 20 years.
Absolutely. You know, God has created an amazing system within our bodies. Every night when we are asleep, there are things that are happening. There are bones that are being refortified and nerves that are being repaired and muscles that are being strengthened just while we're sleeping. So there's all of these things that are going on in our bodies, and study after study have shown that even when people are making changes to their diet or their exercise habits or what have you, way up in their 70s, late 70s, they are making marked changes in their health and their longevity. So yeah, absolutely, it's not too late to make a change.
Well, speaking of sleeping, let's talk about that, because I think it's one of the gifts for a healthy new year. Say more about sleeping well.
It is. You know, I love these gifts because you could never buy them with money, and yet they're worth more than any amount of money could purchase. The gift of sleep is something that comes straight from Scripture. You know, the Lord says in Psalm 127, he says, it's really useless to, stay up late and work your fingers to the bone. Don't you know that that God gives sleep, rest, to those he loves? And so it is a gift right there. And so how wonderful to have a gift to be able to sleep and have all of the things, those restorative processes that happen while we're asleep. But we shortchange ourselves, Neil. Like 3/4 of us in the U.S., adults, are shortchanging ourselves from that good 7 to 8 hours of sleep each night. And so what I like to educate people about is, well, what happens when they don't sleep too much? Because people feel like, well, if I can get by with 5 or 6 hours sleep, aren't I the victor? You know, I've just squeezed a couple of extra hours out of my day. But I like to let them know that, did you know that when you're underslept, chronically underslept, less than 7 hours each night, that you have a very high rate of weight gain? Because the hormones, that are controlling our appetite, they become produced in an off-balanced way so that we're more hungry, hormonally more hungry. And when we do eat, we don't realize that we're satisfied quick enough. And that happens when you're underslept. So I ask people, do you want to lose weight? And many people say yes. And I say, well, you need to sleep more. That's the first thing. And then accelerated aging is something that happens when we don't sleep well. And that's because our bodies don't have the ability to produce as much growth hormone as we need. Now, growth hormone, even though we're adults and we're all grown up, growth hormone helps our skin to stay nice and taut and elastic. It helps our bones to maintain their calcium and their strength. And so when we don't sleep well, we look poor, and our bones start to degenerate. And so, you know, remember Grandma used to say she was going to go get some beauty rest? Grandma was right. There is beauty in sleep.
Well, you mentioned about, bones deteriorating. We know that exercise has value in a number of ways, but it is one of the gifts that it will make a healthy new year. Say more about moving well.
You know, moving well is important. Some people say, well, I just don't like to exercise. And I get that, because not everybody has to like to exercise, but what you have to like is what you get from exercising. And it goes beyond what the first thing that pop into your head is, well, I might trim down and I might get a little stronger, and that's true. But it also does help your bones, because when you are performing weight-bearing exercises, that would be walking, jogging, doing an elliptical trainer, things where your feet are on the ground, or weightlifting, those things are actually helping your bones to stay strong. And when you have strong bones, when you happen to topple over or trip and fall, you don't fracture things easily. But another thing that, Neil, is fabulous is that exercise actually reverses and prevents dementia. So if you like your brain and you want to be able to think, then you might want to exercise, even if you don't like exercising, because I think everybody likes to be able to think.
Well, it's hard to argue with that kind of logic, once again, Lisa. By the way, I'm just curious, we're in the cold part of the country, and, when you exercise, feel like we need to maybe stretch a little more, or does that really matter? Is it important that we limber up our muscles even when they're cold?
Well, there's some very interesting information that's come out about stretching recently. What they have found is that prolonged stretches, prolonged hold stretches, when performed before exercise, actually weaken our muscles for about a half an hour's time. And so what they have done now, because of those study findings, is said, while yes, your muscles need to be warm before exercising, and maybe you need to go through stretching or lengthening moves, that prolonged hold stretches should be done after exercise. You're in a cold climate, and so most people, I'm going to guess, unless they're doing some cross-country skiing, they're going to be inside exercising during the year. And so that is more of a climate-controlled thing. But you should always begin exercise at a slow pace. You should walk slow before walking fast. You should walk fast before jogging. You should always start to work your body and your heart rate up so there's not a shock to your system. But that long, prolonged stretching, Neil, should be done, according to most recent studies, that should be done after, post-exercise.
Talking about some gifts for a healthy new year that money can't buy, one of them we want to just focus on is the fact that there's a opportunity spiritually that if we increase our passion, that we're going to see change take place. Talk about a passionate pursuit of Jesus.
Yeah, you know, I feel like the body and the mind, our pursuits, again, are just real spiritual disciplines. And so we sleep well for the glory of Christ, and we exercise for the glory of Christ, and we pursue Jesus because of who he is. And so if we want to round off this next year in terms of just having a pursuit of wellness, then pursuing Christ is so important. And there's just four just real basic steps. When you come before Christ, and you want to have a deeper walk with him, because, you know, the Lord says in John 10:10 that I've come so that they might have life and have it abundantly. So if you take a quick look at your life and you're like, I don't feel so abundant here, you know, in my life, I don't feel like I have this rich and satisfying life, then a deeper pursuit of Christ will bring that about. And the first thing that I ask people to do is, you know, kind of take a look at your life. Are there some sins that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about that you've kind of downplayed and you tolerate them? And they don't have to be big things like, are you having an adulterous affair? They can be things like, when I get stressed, do I just go, instead of to the Lord, I just am an overspender. I spend beyond my means. And there might be things that we're watching on television or reading that the Holy Spirit has said, you know what, that's not the best thing for you. And so coming before the Lord and repenting, clearing that, not tolerating those sin patterns, that starts us off. And then, Neil, prayer life, you know, we do popcorn prayers a lot. You know, in the morning, Lord, help this day to go well. And then, Lord, help me to find this parking spot. And Lord, help me this. And I think that we need to pursue our prayer life. It's a new year. Get yourself a prayer journal, a clean slated paper, and just begin to write your prayers, date your prayers. And when the Holy Spirit comes through and works on your behalf and those things, then date that and record it. Make it an effort of a discipline effort, because we are actually moving and changing things in the spiritual realm as we pray. And so look at it as an important time of time well spent. And the third thing I ask people to do is just to read God's Word. Don't read about God's Word all the time. Devotional books are great. Christian books are wonderful supplements. But they're kind of like Bible McNuggets, and you might feel like you're a little spiritually undernourished at the end of the year if you've not really been in God's Word and just been reading large portions of Scripture. That's where the meat is. And then, you know, the last thing I ask people in pursuing Christ is be willing to step outside of your comfort zone in service. If you've been doing something for a long time that you feel very comfortable in, ask God to make you uncomfortable and move you on to something that you have to rely on him to accomplish.
Some good words for a healthy new year, not just sleeping well and moving well and eating well, but about the pursuing Jesus with passion in the new year. Lisa Marone encourages us on a daily basis to get healthy for heaven's sake, and she's done it again. Lisa, we always love talking with you. Blessings to you as we start off this new year, and look forward to future conversations real soon.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you for the opportunity. So glad to be with you.